Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Nathan, for reading. Can I ask if there's a clicker around, CJ? Nope? Okay. If you wouldn't mind doing the slides for me, that'd be great. Thank you. It's great to be together. I'm excited about this series. I mean, Ephesians is an amazing book. As I thought about Ephesians this week, I was thinking about some different worldviews that people have, different ways that people view the world, view life. In some worldviews, life is an endless cycle of birth and rebirth and birth and rebirth. It just goes on and on and on forever, unless you're lucky enough to escape from that. In other worldviews, the things that we see around us are all that there is. We're just molecules. There's nothing more than that. And so everything that exists, everything that happens is just random. It's just chance. There's no real meaning or purpose to life. But the book of Ephesians in the New Testament shows us that the world is not just a cycle, an endless cycle. The world is not random. It's not meaningless. But there's a purpose. There's a direction to the universe. The book of Ephesians gives us really an answer to that question: what is the purpose of life? Now, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it from prison, we find out in the book here. He was probably in Rome, in prison in Rome, and he writes to the church in Ephesus. There's a picture of the ruins of Ephesus here. You can visit these ruins in Turkey today. Back in Paul's day, Ephesus was an important city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, and it was famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis. The temple was huge. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus was a pagan capital. And within this vast city was a small church of Jews and Gentiles. And this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, this book of Ephesians, it's a remarkable book. Let me give you a bit of a taste of some of the things that come up in Ephesians. Destination. He talks about the armor of God. He even talks about zombies. Well, not really. He talks about people who are alive. Well, they're actually dead, but they walk around as if they're alive. We'll find out about that in weeks to come. But Paul also addresses questions like, what is the connection between the Jews, between Old Testament Israel and us today, us Gentiles? What does God say about anger? Is it ever okay to be angry? What is the key to dealing with conflict and disagreement among us? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? How, in fact, are we to understand the spiritual realm? Are there things going on that we can't see? Are there good and evil powers at work that are invisible to us? What's the place of music in church? Paul even addresses families. What is the key to a good marriage? What does it look like to be a good dad? And kids, it's really great that you've joined us in here, because Paul has a specific word for you as well. But at the heart of Paul's letter, at the heart of Ephesians, it's about God's purpose for our world and how Jesus has included us in that purpose. And so Ephesians really has two halves. In the first half, Paul answers the question, what is it? And then in the second half, how do we live in light of that? And those would be two great questions to be asking as we make our way through Ephesians in the coming weeks. What do I learn about God and his purpose for us? And how should that impact the way I live? What is it that I need to change to live in light of that? Well, living for Jesus can be hard. We often think about the difficulty of living a Christian life. And you might end up thinking, well, where's the benefit in being a Christian? Is it all just suffering and hardship? As we look at Ephesians this morning, Paul wants to say to us, let me tell you just how much you have. Let me tell you just how blessed you are to be a Christian. Let me tell you what God has given you. Imagine you bought a laptop computer for someone as a gift, and you give it to them, but they've never used a computer before. They have no idea what it is, and they might use it as a doorstop or a paperweight. It's not until you open it with them that they can see how good this gift is, what it can do. If we fail to listen to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1 this morning, we're like those people who fail to appreciate what it is that God has given us. And these words, they're not just Paul's words. Paul isn't just giving us his opinion. Notice who it is who writes this letter. If you've got Ephesians chapter 1 open there, it'd be great to have it open. It's from verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul has been sent, he's been apostled, commissioned by the Lord Jesus, by the will of God. And so these aren't just Paul's words, these are God's words. We need to listen to what God is saying to us here. Well, let's get into it. Paul opens his letter by giving us the longest sentence in the Bible. In Greek, it's all one sentence from verse 3 down to verse 4. And it's a little bit like when a young child comes home from school and something exciting's happened that day, and they're recounting it to their parents, and there's so much to say. It's so exciting that they don't take a breath, and it's all just one long sentence. They're gushing forth with information and stuttering over their words. They're excited. They're not taking a breath. And it's a little bit like that here. Paul is excited. He's gushing forth with information here. He doesn't pause for a breath. It's all one long sentence. Well, what is it that he's so excited about? He's excited about what we've received from God. And so we're going to ask three questions as we look at this section of Ephesians. What is it that we've received? Why have we received it? We're going to spend most of our time on the first one, what is it that we've received, and then we'll touch on the other two towards the end. So firstly, what is it that we've received? Look with me from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That word praise there is actually the same word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What is it that we've received from God? Every spiritual blessing. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? What are these spiritual blessings? Well, notice, firstly, that it's past tense. God has blessed us. These are things that we have now. Second, notice that these are spiritual blessings. They're not material blessings, not wealth or health or possessions. It's not Paul's not saying that God has given you that dream job or that car you always wanted or the holiday house. In the Old Testament, God's blessings to Israel were physical. Long life, prosperity, fertility, good crops. But here, these are spiritual blessings. And thirdly, notice that these blessings are given to us in the heavenly realms. Paul's going to return to this idea later in the book, but there is something going on that we cannot see. There is a battle going on. There are enemies at work opposing God, opposing his people, who we can't see. And so what hope do we have in that battle? It's like we're fighting blindfolded. Well, God has given us everything we need. God has blessed us in the spiritual realm. If you were going to go on or a pair of skis, that would not be what you'd be hoping for a birthday present. You'd be hoping for something consistent with your holiday, a towel or a good book to read or a pair of swimmers. It's the physical. If we're just molecules, if we simply just decompose when we die and that's it, then the holiday house or the car or the dream job, those would be ideal gifts to receive. If all we are is molecules, then live it up now while we can. But that is not the reality, says Paul. There is a spiritual reality. And God has blessed us with gifts that are far better than those. He's blessed us with gifts that are appropriate for the fact that there is a spiritual realm. And so what are these blessings then? Well, from the next verse, verse 4, Paul goes on to tell us. It depends a little bit how you want to group these things, but basically there are four key things that Paul says God has blessed us with, four things we've received. Blessing number one is adoption. The Father chose us to be his children. Read with me from verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You are not an accident. We're not here by accident. God chose us. The other word that Paul uses there is predestined. God decided in advance, even before we were born, even before he made the universe, before there were atoms, before time existed. God chose us. And what has he chosen us for? Verse 5, for adoption to sonship. We are not slaves, we're not servants. We are sons and daughters. We are heirs of God. God chose us before the beginning of time to be his adopted children. Children who are like him, holy, blameless. Not because we were blameless. That's not why God chose us. We don't deserve our adoption. It's by his grace, verse 6, that God chose us. When you buy tickets to a concert, you need to make sure that you buy them far enough in advance that you don't miss out. You don't want it to be a sellout and then you miss out. When did God choose us for adoption? Our place in God's family has been reserved since eternity past. There is no missing out for God's children, for those whom God has chosen. Now, a child born to natural parents might be a mistake or unwanted. That's really sad. But parents who adopt a child, and I know some of you here this morning are adopted, an adopted child is a wanted child when you think about it. The parents have decided to adopt that child. An adopted child is loved. We are adopted. God has chosen us. We're not mistakes. God didn't wake up one day and think, I think I want a child. No, it was a deliberate decision to choose you. Now, we face all sorts of difficulties in our families, don't we? Sibling rivalry. We might not get on well with our parents. We might have parents who are unloving. We might be from broken homes, torn apart, but not God's family. The Father loved us even before he made us. He loved us as he loves his own son. You are always loved. We can be God's children if our very nature is to oppose him, to be enemies of him. Well, blessing number two, read with me from verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The second blessing that we've received from God is redemption, forgiveness. To redeem something is to buy it back. We were slaves to sin, but God has purchased our freedom. And what was the cost? The blood of Jesus. The Father gave the life of his Son to redeem us. And because we are redeemed, he has forgiven us. What a Father we have. What a cost. What great love. The Father has reconciled us to himself through his Son. But God's plan of reconciliation is actually even bigger than just us. God has an even bigger plan. And this is blessing number three, that the Father has revealed his plan to us. The Father has revealed his master plan to us. Read with me from the second half of verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. The mystery of God's will, his plan for the entire universe, God has made it known to us. We know the meaning of life. We know what God is doing in the world because he's told us. And what is God's master plan? Notice verse 9, it's a plan that has Jesus at the center. Verse 10, it's a plan that will be fully accomplished at the time that God has set. What is the plan? Look at the second half of verse 10. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God is not just reconciling us to himself in Christ, but all things, the entire universe. Now, this is not saying that all people will be saved, but that all rebellion, all the chaos in the world will be brought to its proper place under the authority of Jesus. And God has started with us, his church. He's brought together Jew and Gentile, all nations, people that hated each other, and he's united us together in Christ as the church. And Paul's going to talk about that much more in chapters to come. But here he says that God has made known that plan to us. This is the third blessing, that God has revealed to us what he's doing in the world. And finally, blessing number four, a guaranteed inheritance. Let's read from verse 11. In him we were also chosen. That word chosen, you could actually translate that as inherited. In him we were chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That's a bit of a mouthful. What does Paul mean there? Is he saying that we've received an inheritance or that we are the inheritance? Well, it could be both. But I think here he's saying it's the second one. We are God's inheritance. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel as his inheritance, his possession. They belonged to him. And Paul is saying, if we trust Christ, then we are God's possession. We're his inheritance. We belong to him. Who is the we? Well, I think here he's actually referring to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, the first who were to put their trust in Jesus. Remember back at Pentecost in Acts, it was the Jews in Jerusalem who were the first to believe the gospel, first to trust in Jesus. But Paul goes on in verse 13, and you also, you Gentiles, you guys in Ephesus, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now we, Gentiles, are included as God's possession too. All who believe the gospel, Jew, Gentile, are now God's inheritance, God's treasured possession. And God has guaranteed that by giving us his Spirit. When you buy a house, you put down a deposit. The deposit is a certain percentage of the value of the house. And it's a guarantee that the rest is coming. It's a down payment. When we believe in Jesus, Paul says here, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's as if God stamps us. You are mine. It's a bit like the deposit on the house. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that the rest is coming. All these blessings are ours. No one can take them away from us. So blessing number four, we are God's inheritance. And he's guaranteed that by giving us his Spirit. So what is it that God has given us, his church? God has lavished on us every spiritual blessing, everything we need. He's adopted us as his children. He's redeemed us, forgiven us. He's shown us his purpose for the world. And he's made us, even Gentiles, his treasured possession and given us his Spirit. We've been given every spiritual blessing. But how? How has this happened? And this is our second question, and we're going to move quite quickly through these last two. How have we received these things? And the answer is in Christ. Look with me at how many times that phrase comes up in the passage. Verse 1, the letter is addressed to the faithful in Christ Jesus. End of verse 3, we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, the Father chose us in him, in Christ. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, end of verse 9, in Christ. And Paul goes on, do you get the point? How is it that we receive these blessings? It's in Christ. When we believe the gospel, when we trust in Jesus, we go from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. It's a bit like when you take a branch that's been cut off a tree and you graft it into a new tree. And it grows in that new tree. It receives nutrients from that new tree. It becomes part of the new tree in that new tree. Are you in Christ or are you still on the outside? None of the blessings that Paul speaks about here, none of them are available outside of Christ. Not the adoption, not the forgiveness, not God's Spirit. But in Christ, if you trust in Jesus, then all these things are yours. You are joined to Jesus. We receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. And there's nothing accidental about this. This was God's deliberate plan. Look with me again at the language that Paul uses here. Look again at verse 4. He chose us before creation. Or verse 5, he predestined us in accordance with his pleasure and will. Or verse 11, look at the words there, chosen, predestined, according to his plan, the purpose of his will. Time is not just a meaningless circular thing. The world is not random or meaningless. No, God is accomplishing his deliberate purpose to bless us in Christ. Now, I know that sometimes life can feel like it's spinning out of control. We need to remember that there is no randomness with God. God doesn't make accidents. You are not an accident. The things that are happening to you are not an accident. We need to continue to trust God through the good times and the hard times. God has a plan for you. Are you on board with God's plan? If your ultimate aim in life is to make as much money as you can, to get to the top in your field, to set up your kids financially, if that's your ultimate plan, then you might find yourself disappointed or frustrated because it may be that your plan is at odds with God's plan for you. Well, as we continue to look through the book of Ephesians, we'll see what God's plan for us is. And how we need to reorient our lives around that plan. So we've asked two questions this morning. What have we received from God? Every spiritual blessing. How have we received it? In Christ. And lastly, our third question, why have we received it? Why has God done this? The answer is so that we would be to the praise of God's glory. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Or end of verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Or end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. There are two key words here, aren't there? Praise and glory. God's glory, if you like, is his character. It's who he is. It's who he's shown himself to be in the things that he's done. We might say the glory of Mount Everest is its sheer height. or the glory of the Great Wall of China is its immense length, its size. Or the glory of the Sistine Chapel is the amazing ornate artworks on the ceiling. The glory of God is his character shown in what he has done. And what is God like? Well, Ephesians 1 gives us a glimpse, doesn't it? God is a personal God, a God who wants to be in relationship with us. God is a God who loves even the unlovable. God is overflowing with generosity and kindness. He's a God who gave his Son for us. God is purposeful, unstoppably purposeful. And what should our response be to God's glory? It should be to praise him. Praise is that second word. To praise, it's a speaking word. To praise is to declare, to speak of God's glory, to speak of who he is and what he's done. Now, during World War II, Oskar Schindler was a German industrialist who risked his life to save many Jews from certain death. He used up, in fact, his entire fortune, and he saved 1,200 Jews. Now, if you were one of those people who'd been saved by Schindler, what would your response be? I think you'd be filled with praise, wouldn't you? Praise. You'd want to tell others what he had done. God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Why? So that we would praise him. So that we would cause, in fact, the whole universe to praise God for what he's done for us, for who he is and what he's done. Well, it's easy to complain, isn't it, when things don't go our way, to grumble about what we don't have. But here in this opening chapter of Ephesians, Paul wants to show us just how much we do have. And he praises God for it. I wonder if your life is marked by praise for God. Well, we can get so busy in life that we scarcely even think about this. We scarcely think about the things that God has given us. Perhaps you need to be reminded of what God has done for you in Christ. In Jesus, we have all we need. God has given us every spiritual blessing. Praise be to him. Why don't we pray? God, our Father, we praise you for your great love for us, for choosing us even when we would not have chosen you. Thank you for giving your Son for us. By his blood you have redeemed and forgiven us. Thank you for all the riches that you've given us in him. As your dearly loved children, Father, please would you continue to grow us and to change us by your Holy Spirit, making us more and more into your likeness, our Heavenly Father. And may we live lives of praise to you. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch.